The first reading is from the first letter of John, chapter 2, verses 3 to 17. Now by this we may be sure that we know him, if we obey his commandments. Whoever says, I've come to know him, but does not obey his commandments, is a liar. And in such a person, the truth does not exist. But whoever obeys his word, truly in this person, the love of God has reached perfection. By this we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever says, I abide in him, ought to walk just as he walked. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard, yet I am writing you a new commandment that is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is passing away and true light is already shining, whoever says, I am in the light, while hating a brother or sister, is still in the darkness. Whoever loves a brother or sister lives in the light, and in such a person there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates another believer is in the darkness, walks in the darkness, and does not know the way to go. Because the darkness has brought on blindness, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven on account of his name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young people, because you have conquered the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young people, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. The love of the Father is not in those who love the world. For all that is in the world, the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, the pride in riches, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And the world and its desire are passing away. But those who do the will of God live forever. Hear the word of the Lord.
The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 36. Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." For the Gospel of the Lord, praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, speak to us from your word and shine its light in our hearts so that we may walk in the light for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, some of you may remember these words being spoken a few years ago. As we know, there are known knowns. There are things we know. We also know there are known unknowns. That is to say, we know there are some things that we do not know, but there are also unknown unknowns, the ones we don't know that we don't know. Well, that's American politics for you. That was Donald Rumsfeld. I can't quite remember, 30 years ago, 25 years ago, something like that. And that was, I think, to do with the war in Iraq. Well, today's passage is much simpler and clearer than all of that, you'll be pleased to know. We're not talking about unknown unknowns or known unknowns or unknown knowns, if there is such a thing. We're talking about something that is a known known, something that we know that we know. As we heard this reading, there is a great assurance given to Christians here because of what is in effect a known known, namely God. Now, for many, of course, in our world, God is sort of an unknowable mystery, basically. They think that you can't know God. There is something perhaps there somewhere, unidentifiable, unrelatable, unknowable, but sort of there. I guess a known unknown for many. But for Christians, God is a known known. Now, for those of you who are visiting today, this is part of a series from this part of the Bible, from the first letter of John. So for those who are regulars here, you would have heard last week, I think, the first part of this letter, or the first letter of John. And today we're continuing that series, basically. And in this reading, John is wanting to give confidence and assurance to Christians that you can know God and know that you know God, a known known. And it's almost like an objective test, because sometimes we might think that our faith is just a feeling, a sort of warm fuzzy within us, that God somehow is a benign but warm existence or being somewhere. But actually, there is something much more solid and substantial for Christians. The reading today in 1 John chapter 2 begins at verse 3. Now, by this we may be sure that we know him, that is, a known known, if we obey his commandments. Now, that may not be what we expected to hear. We might have expected to hear something about the sort of knowledge of God, the existence of God in some way. But the known known is that we obey his commandments, if you like, a moral test. By this we may be sure that we know him. It's not knowing about God, you see. It's not a sort of cognitive knowledge as though you're going to do a test about where is God and what does he look like or anything like that. It's not that sort of knowledge. It's knowing God in a relationship with God. There are plenty of people we know about, famous people, celebrities, politicians, and so on. But that's usually quite a different group of people from those whom we actually know, our friends and our family, who may or may not be famous, but people we actually have a relationship with. And so what's in this passage is not knowing about God, but knowing God, being in a relationship with God, in effect, a known known. And being in a relationship with God carries moral consequences. By this we may be sure that we know him if we obey his commandments. Now, John is not saying here, if you obey God's commandments, then somehow God's going to look favorably on you. That puts the cart before the horse. But rather that if you know God, a characteristic of knowing God, being in a relationship with God, is that we will obey his commandments. Because knowing God carries moral consequences for us. Our relationship with God is begun by God's gracious favor in Christ. But if we're going on in a relationship with him, then we will be exhibiting, if you like, obedience to his commands. We'll be showing godly character in our lives. That's what it is to know God, to be in a relationship with God. And John's letter, though it's full of this assurance, is embedded with the idea that we're not perfect, that we do still sin, we do still fail. So if we read just verse 3, we might say, well, I obey God's commandments sometimes, but not every time. Does that mean I'm sort of failing in my knowledge of God? And John's saying, no. That is, there's something characteristic about us, not perfect about us in a sense, but that characteristically we will obey his commandments if we're in a relationship with him. There'll be times we fail. Last week you would have heard, seen the verse that says, well, if we say we've no sin, we deceive ourselves. We still fail. We still fail to obey God's commandments. But in a relationship with God, the obedience of God's commandments is becoming characteristic of how we live our lives. It's not about perfection. It's about what is becoming, let's say, characteristic or normal in our lives. John goes on to say, whoever says, I have come to know him, but does not obey his commandments, well, that person's a liar. And in such a person, the truth does not exist. That's typical of how John's writing his letter. You would have seen that last week as well. If we say we have fellowship with him while we are walking in darkness, we lie. In fact, John did that 3 times in chapter 1. Puts up the sort of the false claim, so to speak. There were people in John's day, and I guess in ours, who might claim to have a knowledge of God, to be in a relationship with God, but their lives betray the fact that that's not true. They're actually lying. They've got no desire to follow God's commandments at all. Oh, they might obey here or there things coincidentally, but there is no moral obligation on them, no moral characteristic of obedience to the commandments of God. And John's response, notice, is pretty blunt. If whoever says I've come to know him but does not obey his commandments, they're a liar. They're a liar. So the knowledge of God, or knowing God in relationship with him, will carry the growing characteristic of obedience to his commandments. And notice too, as John uses such blunt language, they are a liar, they are lying. He's saying here that this is not a matter of opinion. It's not a person's opinion about whether they know God. It's an issue of fact and truth. Well, John then restates his theme in a different way, as he often does through this letter, just sort of shining the light on what he's saying in from different angles. So he goes on to say, whoever obeys his word truly in this person, the love of God has reached perfection. That's a bit startling, because is John saying that Christians could be perfect? But not, I think, here. It's not saying perfect as in without sin, as I've already commented back in chapter 1, which you would have seen last week. If we claim to have no sin, that is sinless perfection, we're lying. In fact, we're wrong. But rather, I think what John is saying here is that obedience to God's command flows out of a love of God. You can imagine a commandment to, you know, give a tenth of your income. The person comes up and with reluctance and rather resentment in their hearts, they put in a tenth. The next person comes up and says, out of my love for God, I delight to obey this command. Now, it's not quite a command for us that we give exactly a tenth of our income. But there's a big difference between the person who's obeying the commandments of God with resentment or reluctance and those who are doing so out of the love of God. So when John says here, whoever obeys his word truly in this person, the love of God has reached perfection, what he's saying is that the ideal is that we obey out of love for God. Because God is so good and gracious, because he's accepted us into his family through his grace extended to us in Jesus' death and resurrection, then out of love for this glorious, gracious God, we will obey his commands. That's what being in a relationship with God's about. If we do know him, we will obey his commands. And that's how we know that we know God, the known known, if you like. So John is commending to this church to whom he writes, obedience as an expression of love for God. Love is not just a sort of warm feeling. It's not that we just have positive feelings towards God as though that's our love of God, but rather there is a concrete content to the love of God that will be seen in obedience to his commands and thus, I guess, his morality. All of this is aimed not to undermine Christian faith, but actually to bolster assurance of Christian faith. He says, by this we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever says, I abide in him, ought to walk just as he walked. That is to give us confidence that as we see our lives being shaped by godly character, we can have confidence and assurance that we know God. There's something here not about an occasional obedience, but I abide in him. It has got the sense of intimacy, has the sense of permanence about it. What is characteristic about it? Now, there's nothing new in what John is saying here. It's not a brand new idea or theology or commandment. But he does then say, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you've had from the beginning. And it's true, these commandments of God are there early in the Old Testament, also reiterated and strengthened, in fact, by Jesus himself in the years before this letter was written. John writes a few decades after the death and resurrection of Jesus, early in the first century. So this is not a new commandment. I'm not giving you a novel theology here. This is old. The old commandment is the word that you've heard. Yet, I am writing you a new commandment that is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. And what he means here is that it's not a new commandment as in a new law, as though God said early do this and now he's changed his mind and says do that. That's new. But what John means here is that in the old, there was the commandment to love God and love your neighbor. Those commandments are old ones. They're still new ones. But what is new is that Jesus has come and lived the perfect life and embraces us into a relationship with God so that we may be empowered to ourselves walk in obedience and love. Same commandments, but if you like, different degree of relationship, different degree of God helping us to obey these commandments. We live now in the era of light. The darkness is passing away, John said in verse 8. The light is already shining because Jesus has come, proclaimed the gospel, died for our forgiveness, and risen from the dead. Foretaste for all those who follow him. So whoever says I'm in the light while hating a brother or sister is still in the darkness. In this context, brother or sister is fellow Christian because we belong in the family of God, adopted by God's grace in Christ. So here, brother and sister is not the sibling that you grew up fighting with in the bedroom at night and that sort of thing, like I did. Still do. No, I don't still do. But here it's the fellow Christian. And this is pretty important, I think. And I suspect that John is angling this to address fractures in the fellowship of the church to whom he writes here. Genuine Christian faith loves. It loves God and it loves God's family, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're not all lovely, lovable people. And that's the problem. And so often our Christian fellowships are fractured or tense because of our lack of love one for the other. And that's the issue that John seems to be addressing here. He says, whoever says I'm in the light while hating a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Whoever loves a brother or sister lives in the light. And in such a person, there is no cause for stumbling. Meaning that if we do not love our fellow Christians, we are causing them or others who observe this to stumble in their faith because the Christian fellowship seems to be broken. But whoever hates another believer is in the darkness, walks in the darkness, and does not know the way to go because the darkness has brought on blindness. That is, their moral compass has disintegrated because they've been practicing hatred or lack of love for their fellow Christian, and they're not addressing that issue in their lives at all. Loveless churches are stumbling blocks for others to come to faith in Jesus Christ. We see that sadly, tragically, time and again. So what John is urging is the absence of sin. He's urging love for God and love for fellow Christians as well. And it looks like in this last section that he addresses the different people as though they've got different things to do. I'm writing to you little children because your sins are forgiven. I'm writing to you fathers. I'm writing to you young people, children again, and young people again. As though, well, here your young people and the children and the fathers and all sorts of different things. But it seems to be more, I think, a rhetorical device. He's saying here, in effect, anyone and everyone in the Christian fellowship, whether you're young or old, in age or faith, this applies to you. And there's an overlap of, if you like, the positive assurance things here. You are forgiven. You know God. You've conquered. You know God. You know God. You are strong. You overcome. That is, there is an assurance here. I'm writing to you, brothers and sisters, fellow Christians, members of the church, young or old, so that you know that you are forgiven. You know that you know God. You know that you have conquered and overcome through Jesus Christ. And I suspect the repetition, the style of what he's writing in those verses is to reassure them, give them confidence in their faith. But then, having reassured them, a warning: do not love the world or the things in the world. You might think, well, is that right? God so loved the world that he gave his only son. But here, John has the perception of the world in the sense of a place of evil or temptation. Yes, we want to love the world, to bring the world to faith in Christ. But we're not to love the world in the sense of pursuing its own values and desires. So John says the love of the Father is not in those who love the world. For all that is in the world, the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, the pride in riches, comes not from the Father, but from the world. We are not to love the world's desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes, and its pride in riches. That characterizes what our world is like. The language there reminds us of the woman in the garden, Eve, we commonly call her, with Adam in the garden when she was attracted by the fruit and tempted to eat it because it was good to the eyes. And so our world is full of this sort of temptation and ultimately sin and idolatry. But we're to resist that. Not to love our world, but to love God and God's commandments and God's values and God's people and God's standards. The folly of loving the world, as the last verse of this passage says, the world and its desires are passing away. Earlier in this same passage, it said darkness is passing away. We live in the light. We live in the light, yet in a world of darkness that is passing away. Do not be attracted, tempted, seduced by the attractions of our world that lead us away from God. As Christians, we're to love God, his commandments, and walk in them in love. John is setting a very high bar for Christians, a bar really of perfection. But at the same time, he's doing that with assurance, and he's not undermining confidence, because none of us is perfect. We're sustained by grace. If we have sin, we know that we confess it to God. You've seen that in chapter 1 last week. But that should not lead us to complacency of faith and practice. Yes, we are forgiven, but such forgiving grace should drive us to the perfection of loving God, walking in his commandments, and loving each other deeply. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we may be people who walk in the light, in our knowledge of you, so that we may not be a stumbling block, that we may love each other, that your church may be united and loving and attractive to people in this world, so that they come to the same faith in the glorious Jesus Christ. Amen.